Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This morning I get to do something that I've wanted to do for quite a while, and that's introduce my friend and my mentor, Pastor Ed Sepinoski. I think the most succinct way I can express it is God is sovereign. God called me to be a pastor. I'm sure that if Pastor Ed had not taken me on as a project, God would have found another way. I simply can't fathom what it would have looked like. We've had a great weekend together down at the men's retreat, and I'm truly blessed to have Pastor Ed sharing God's word with us this morning.
Well, it's a blessing for me to be here, to be with the fellowship, to have been with the men since Friday night, sharing with them some things that the Lord has put on my heart for them. But He also gave me, I believe, a word for you this morning here as the body of Christ. You know, the body of Christ is incredible. Most of us in this room probably wouldn't even like each other if it wasn't for Christ. But look at us, look around, look at the diversity of what God does. I mean, it's amazing. And God has asked me this morning to share with you some words, I hope, of encouragement. You know, at the men's retreat, Patrick told the guys, he said, you know, I don't throw curveballs, I don't throw sliders, I just throw heat. And so it might be a little tough to hear some things, but I want you to hear them from a heart of love, from me and from our God, because our God does love us. And many in this room may not feel that this morning. Many of you may not be thinking God loves me. We come from different places. Life hits us in different ways. You know, I don't know you. I have certainly heard of you. From what the guys were telling me, you've heard of me. So don't take anything Patrick said seriously in that respect. But, you know, but God knows you. And we're going to be this morning, we're going to be in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossian church. If you have a Bible, you know, turn there. And I know that with the day of the phones and, you know, and the iPads and all of this stuff, it's easy to have the Word of God available to us. There's nothing like a book. I'm a book person, you know, and I finally have taught myself to be able to study off the internet and some things like that. But I have a library of books. I love books. And there's nothing like having your own Word that you can open and you can hear from God day in and day out. And I hope the Bible is something that you open day in and day out and every day. And it's not something that it's a Sunday only thing. The Word of God is for us for every day. And there's a, you know, the beginning of the letter of Paul to the church in Colossae, I find wonderful. Paul's prayers for the body of Christ. If you look at Ephesians, if you look at Philippians, if you look at Colossians, if you look at Thessalonians, if you look at Timothy, and the things that Paul prays for are the things that I wish I prayed for one another. And I wish that you would be praying these things. We pray for illness, and there's nothing wrong with praying for illness. Paul prays for an intimacy with God. Because ultimately, no matter what our circumstances are, the intimacy with God is what's the most important thing. Paul's writing a letter to a church he's never met. He'd never been to Colossae, but he's heard about them. And isn't that exciting to know that as the body of Christ, we have brothers and sisters that we've never met, that yet we've heard of? You know, you've heard of the body of Christ in Haiti. I know you've got a team going to Haiti, you know, later this month. And, you know, you've heard about the body of Christ in Haiti. You've never met them, but you've heard good things about them. And we can be encouraged by what we're hearing about the body of Christ. Hopefully we're encouraged by what we're hearing about the body of Christ. In that Paul is writing to these people that he had never met. He's writing to a people who probably a year, maybe a little bit more than a year earlier, had been leveled by an earthquake. And people who lost everything. You know what that's like when a tornado comes through here and the devastation that can be caused. We're hearing of earthquakes now in places like Nepal. Pray for the church in Nepal. It's a small church, but there's a church there. The devastation that's there, and yet Paul wants to write to these folks and he wants to talk to them. Paul's theme in his letter to the Colossians is a theme that we need to remember every day. And the theme of Paul's writing to the Colossian church is the preeminence, the deity of Christ. If we don't remember that, we're going to struggle. We're going to have difficulty that Christ is on the throne. We're told that, you know, in the book of Hebrews, that everything has been put under the submission to Christ. But we're also told, but it doesn't look that way. It doesn't look that way. It don't look like everything's under submission to Christ right now. We're told that everything is. We're told the problem is it doesn't appear that way because it is not fully happening that way yet. But the answer, we're told in the book of Hebrews, who I believe was written by Paul, we can debate that later, but we're told that the answer to the problem of not seeing everything submitted to Christ is, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, seated on the throne. It doesn't look like it's that way, and that's because we live in a fallen world, but Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus will always be on the throne. The question is, he is on the throne of your heart. So Paul is writing to these people, and he begins this letter to them, and he says, his normal introduction, I want to jump to verse 3. He says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. It's what the church is supposed to be doing, is praying for the church. Yes, we need to pray for the lost as well, but the church needs to be praying constantly for the church because the church is in a battle. We're in a battle constantly. And he says, I've been praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Faith, love, hope. Constant theme of the Bible. Faith of the believers. Love that they have for God and for one another because of the hope that we have in Christ. When things don't look right, when things are difficult, and when aren't they? When things aren't going the way we expect, and when aren't they? You know, what is the answer? Is the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. You know, we have a hope, not a I wish. It's a hope of expectancy. It's a hope because it's the answer of heaven, you know, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The center for us has to be the truth of the gospel. The truth is not relative. The truth is absolute. There is an absolute truth, and it is absolutely true that Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. But in this day, it doesn't happen. It is absolutely true that we are all sinners. You know, it's easy to see sin in other people. You know, and our particular sins will look really bad on you. You know, they don't look so bad on me, but they look really bad on you. You know, I mean, that's how we live our lives sometimes. But, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace. It's not anything that we've done. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm not better than anybody else in the church. I'm not better than anybody outside of the church. I'm different. I've got a different call. I've got a different gift, and I use that gift as best as I think. But I'm saved just like anyone else. And the truth of the gospel is the world needs a Savior. The world needs to be convicted of the sin of unbelief, and that's what the Holy Spirit's job is in the world, is to convict them of the sin of unbelief. They don't need to be convicted of the sin of abortion. They don't need to be convicted of the sin of adultery or of fornication or of gossip, of lying, of cheating, of stealing. Those things will disappear when they're convicted of the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief that is the truth of the gospel that we've been called to give, which has come to you as it also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. The gospel brings forth fruit. How does it bring forth fruit? Through the children of God. The world tells us that we're all God's children. The Bible tells us that only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are God's children. See, the truth is, we're all God's creation, given the opportunity to be adopted, grafted into the family of God. Though we're created to be in the image of God, apart from Christ, we are not in the image of God. We don't become the image of God by worshiping Buddha. We don't become in the image of God by worshiping Allah. We come into the image of God. We become children of God. We become joint heirs with Jesus when we believe in Him. And no other way. He says there's no other way. And as a result, it's bringing forth fruit through us, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Oh, the grace of God. You know, we couldn't live without the grace of God. I told the men that if it wasn't for the grace of God in my life and my believing what I'm preaching, that God loves me and that He sent His Son to die for me and that I have an eternal hope, if I didn't believe in that, I would be sitting in a corner with my thumb in my mouth in a fetal position just by reading the news. There is no way I could survive today's world without Christ. I don't know how they do it. So our job is to bring forth that truth, to bring forth the truth of hope, and to have an opportunity to do that. And God gives us opportunities. Our fellowship is about 10 years old, and you know, we're in a community. Maybe it's a little bit like Wichita, smaller, much smaller than Wichita, but I've been a pastor. I've been a pastor for over 20 years. I had 12 years in the business world before that, but I've forgotten really what it's like to be in the world. So God shook my world a little bit. And effective the first of this year, I've become the chaplain for the police force in our town. And I have total access to the police force. Well, I've heard things I haven't heard in years. I've heard language I forgot even existed. It has been an eye-opening experience, but it has been one of the best things for me as a pastor that could have happened to me, is because now I have two congregations. I have a congregation that comes on Sunday and meets during the week, and we have men's fellowships and women's fellowships, and I have a congregation that is primarily made up of believers, but I also have a congregation of unbelievers. And it's opened my eyes. It's reminded me anew of what's out there, and it's given me a burden for the lost in a new way. I've preached it, but it's like, you know, I kind of forgot. I got isolated. I got in a corner. And as Christians, we can get isolated and in a corner. It's very important that we gather together. The Word tells us not to forsake gathering together, because we need one another to build one another up, to encourage one another, to speak about the things of the Lord, so that when you walk out the door and you go on into your neighborhoods and into your workplaces and into your schools and go back into your community, you've been strengthened by coming together as part of the body of the Christ, that you can then interact with them with hope. You know, this is not a place we're supposed to be beating one another up. You know, this is a place we're supposed to be encouraging one another, but it also means sometimes we need to correct one another, because sometimes I need a good smack in the head. Sometimes I need a good encouragement, kick in the butt, you know? I need it, and so do you. And so sometimes we need that done in love. But this is primarily a place to be bringing together the body that we can lift one another up. And when we come together and our focus is on sports and politics and the world, we're not encouraging one another. We need to be speaking the things of Christ to one another. We need to be talking about the amazing work of God, what God did in my life this week, and what I anticipate Him doing this coming week. And we need to be talking about the love of God for us so that we can be strengthened with might in our inner person so that we can then deal with the world. And that's what the grace of God in truth is about. He says, as you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Paul is saying, you know, this Epaphras guy, he's there to encourage you, but he's also encouraged me by telling me about you. You have been brought to my attention. And he says, for this reason. For what reason? The reason he just said in verse 4, because of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for the saints, and in verse 5, the hope that's laid up for you. For this reason, since this day, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And we ask first that you be filled with the knowledge of His will, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. What a prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray for that for me from now on. You know, I'm going to ask you to pray for that for Patrick and for Ann and for the other leaders in the church, for the elders, the pastors, for one another. Pray for what? Pray that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's all about keeping our eye on Jesus. It's all about understanding Him and knowing Him and knowing if we know Him, we're going to know His will because His will is totally in accordance with His nature. His will for us, what's His will for us? Is that we would sit at His feet and draw near to Him and let Him guide and lead us. You know, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26, that He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Whatever He calls you to, whatever His will is, He's going to do it in you. Philippians chapter 2, 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, God wants to work in us. What's our problem? Our problem is we don't want to let Him work. We think we're supposed to be doing it. We think we're supposed to do for God. We are. But understand that God cares more about you than whatever you can do for Him. If you haven't figured it out yet, God does not need you. He doesn't need me. He wants me. He wants you. But He doesn't need, He's not lacking anything. You know, I share all the time when I'm sharing my testimony. I got saved at the age of 32 after a very successful business career that led nowhere in terms of really fulfillment. I got saved because I heard the gospel really for the first time. I knew a lot about God. I knew of His holiness and His majesty and His justice and His vengeance. I knew a lot about His vengeance. But I didn't know about His grace and His mercy and His love. And so at the age of 32, when the first time I heard the gospel and I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I tell people it took 32 years for me to realize there was nothing I could do to make myself right with God. And I spent the next year trying to show God what a good choice He had in me. God, everything is good now. I'm on your team, you know? And isn't that how we live our lives? Isn't that what we do so often? God is like, I'm glad you're with me. That's for the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. You know what the joy set before Him is? It's not Him in heaven. He had that. He gave that up. It's you and I with Him in heaven. You are the joy set before Him that allowed Him to endure the cross. What He wants is you. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. And He you know, and he's not willing to settle for less. He's very patient and long-suffering with us and wants us to come on our own, but sometimes he needs to help us. And we call those trials. He calls them loving kindness. It's all a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of perspective. And what is our perspective? What is it about our relationship with God? You know, I want to just remind you, or maybe just encourage you, with the idea that, you know, we want to do what's right for God, right? There's no one who really is called by the name of Christ that doesn't want to be holy. We might not live that way, and we might think we want other things, but ultimately the Spirit of God in us is saying, you know, we want to be holy. And I want to tell you, never let your desire to be holy, to live a holy life, be greater than your desire to know God. Don't let your desire for living surpass your knowledge and your intimacy, your relationship with God. That's always got to be first. That's always got to be foremost. That's got to be at the top of the list, is the intimacy with God, the knowledge of God. And then the work flows. The work comes. Work is important. You know, that's why he gives us a lot of commands. You know, we don't like commands. Because if to accept a command, we've got to accept authority. I don't like authority. I'll be honest, I don't like authority. You know? None of us do. You know, it's why we rebel against our bosses. It's why we rebel against government. It's why we rebel against God. We don't like authority. But authority is important, especially when the authority is God. You know, because God knows what's best. I think I know what's best. God does know what's best. Most often, what I think is best doesn't coincide with what God knows is best. And therefore, we need to be those who are coming to the knowledge of Him and His will. We need to intimately be seeking Him. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in prayer. Prayer, you know, if you got a prayer list, great. On your prayer list, either at the beginning of it or the end of it, add time to be quiet and listen. Should be part of your prayer list. Our prayer life is not just saying, God, this is what we think you should be doing. Our prayer list should be, in God, these are needs that we see, and we're interceding for them, and now I'm going to be quiet and see what you're going to tell me to do about these needs. Someone once said you should never be praying for something you're not willing to be the answer to. We should be listening a whole lot more than we're speaking. You know, someone once said, you know, even in dealing with people, God's given you one mouth and two ears. You know, listen more than you speak. Listen more than you speak. But this whole idea of, you know, Paul praying is that you would be filled with the knowledge of Him in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not some wisdom, not some spiritual understanding, but all. You know what the word means in the Greek? All. You know, all. It's, you know, it's all. We know what all means, but we don't live that way. We don't do that way. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Oh, and isn't that what we really want to do? Isn't that how we want to be? Isn't that the lives that we want to fulfill? Is we want to be people who are pleasing God. I want to please God. I know oftentimes I don't, but to walk worthy of the Lord. You know, part of what I shared with the men is, you know, our Christian walk, that's what we call it, isn't it? We call it a walk. We're walking with God. What is walking? Unless you have some sort of a disability, you don't even think about walking. You just do it. Walking. Very repetitive. Very boring. One step after the other. One foot in front of the other. Just continuing on. Going. And that's what our Christian life is described as a walk. A walk. With a beginning point and an ending point. We're not wandering around aimlessly. We're on a journey. This world is not our home. I'm on my way to heaven. I have no problem with being dead. I don't want to go through the dying process. I don't like the thought of dying. I like dead. Dead is good. You know, being... It is, right? For the Christian, you know? But for the world, dead is the worst thing that could happen to them. As I started doing ride-alongs, I was out with one of the sergeants in town. And it was right after ISIS is, ISIL, whatever name you want to call them, the terrorists that think they're doing work for God, took that group of Egyptian Coptic Christians onto the beach and took their lives from them. And that had just happened, and the sergeant said to me, you know, I don't understand, you know, why didn't they just say, you know, we'll follow Islam? What's the big deal? I was like, thank you, Lord. Oh boy, this is a good one. We're in a patrol car right now. There's no getting out of this one. You know, and I will share my faith with anybody, you know. If they don't want to hear it, I'll be quiet, but I'll try to share my faith with anyone. But if someone asks me a question, it gives me the right to tell them the answer. And when they start saying, well, I'm not really interested in that, I can say, but you asked. You know, you asked, I'm going to answer. And so I got to explain to him, I said, if I was on that beach, I wouldn't deny my Lord Jesus Christ. At least I hope not. I don't think I would. You know, I would be willing to take the bullet or the slit throat. Why? Because death means for me graduation day. Translated from here to there. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. You know, and so as we go through life, you know, wanting to walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him, we look for those opportunities to share what His love is, to demonstrate our faith for Him, to go on the journey with Him. My destination's heaven. I believe that. You know, heaven is not what I grew up thinking it was in the cartoons. Some of you in this room are old enough to remember some of those drawn cartoons and cartoons where the character would be some sort of angelic being wearing a white robe in a white cloud with a halo on their head and playing a harp. You know, if you play a harp, no offense, but that's not heaven to me. You know? Heaven is being with Jesus, seeing fully. Now we see dimly, then face to face. Heaven is being in the presence of the one who died for me and being able to rejoice with Him, to be a joint heir, throwing down crowns that I don't understand and getting more crowns to throw down. You know, I don't understand the crown system, but I don't have to. You know, I want one. I want one. I want that crown that I could throw at His feet. You know, that's heaven. Heaven is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Life is filled with tears, isn't it? As we're walking with Him, we have tear upon tear. Tear because of brokenheartedness. Tear because of physical pain. Tear because of death. We have these tears. Do you know what God does with your tears? You know what the psalmist tells us? He collects our tears in a bottle. He collects our tears in a bottle. He knows our hurts. He knows our pain. I'm on a journey. I'm walking with Him. I'm going somewhere. I'm getting out of here. I don't want to be there. I want to be fruitful in every good work that He prepared beforehand. Beforehand what? Before there was any creation. Before there was anything that was, when there was God and God alone. And God decided He was going to start some creation. And He was going to bring forth everything that wasn't out of nothing into what is. You know, before that, God decided that there were good works for you to walk in. Whatever it is today, this morning's work was to be here. You know, that was my work for this morning, is to be here. Before there was even time, God knew that we would be here. He knew the things I've been studying. He knew the things I've been preparing. He was putting on my heart the things to share. You know, and he's putting on my heart now the little, what I would call rabbit trails, but aren't really rabbit trails. You know, God will have me speak something to your heart if your heart is open to hear it. I may not even know why I'm saying something. That may not even have anything to do with what I'm teaching. But God is saying, say it. You know, speak it. Because someone in there needs it. And I may never know on this side of eternity who that is or what that was. I might. But that's what God has decided. Before there was Adam, before there was a universe created for Adam, God said, I've got good works for you. And Paul's prayer is that we would walk in those good works. And to walk in those good works, we've got to be seeking Him out. We've got to be knowing Him. You know, being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. And to the Ephesians, Paul uses the terminology, strengthened with might in your inner man. And the inner man means that spiritual being that we are. You know, as we read through the book of Genesis and we see God's creation, oftentimes we'll make reference to the fact that out of nothing God created. But if we really look at the text carefully, there's three times in that creation process that God creates out of nothing. The first is when He created the material world. Out of nothing He created the material world. Then from the material world, He formed certain things like the trees and the plants and the animal life, and even the human body. It's why we can look at the human body and find in it the same material elements that are found in the rest of creation. He created the material out of nothing. When He created the animals, He uses again the word bara, out of nothing, when He created the animals, and He gives them what we would call a consciousness, that the plant life, that the stars, the solar system, the planets don't have. He uses the word, though He created the animals out of what He had already created out of nothing and was existing, and He formed the animals, He created in them something different, and that was a consciousness. When He formed man out of the dust of the earth, He uses the word created again, a spirit in them. And that spirit that separates us from the material and the plant life and the animals, the spirit is the spirit of God that died when sin entered the world. God has given us a spiritual side that we're to be walking with. When He says strengthened with might in your inner man, He means in the spiritual, so that we'll be led by the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That will be guided, will be directed by the Spirit of God, that Spirit that comes alive, when Jesus said, you must be born again, He said, of the Spirit. That Spirit that died when Adam and Eve sinned comes alive when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we are in the fullness of what He wants us to be, and then the Spirit of God can work in us. But Paul's praying that you would be strengthened. And I'm praying that you would be strengthened, and I would be strengthened with the Spirit of God. I don't need physical strength. I need God's spiritual strength. And oftentimes God's spiritual strength doesn't come until our physical abilities to accomplish whatever it is we're trying to do are totally gone. You know? Oftentimes God waits, as He did in the situation with Abraham and Sarah. God waits until it's physically impossible. Why? Because then He can get the full credit. Oftentimes we find ourselves waiting to the point that now it's God alone. And don't we oftentimes do that? We put our plans together and we're running through life and we're doing and something comes up and okay, I'm going to try this, plan A, and then plan B, and then plan C, and none of them work. And finally we reach that point of desperation and we cry out and say, God, I don't even know what to say. And 30 seconds later, there's the solution. You know? And it's like, You know, why did we wait? Why didn't we go in the first place? Why did we think I got to have a plan A, a plan B? You know what the problem with plan A is? In my own life, I had a plan A and a plan B. I got saved. I knew God was calling me into ministry. I didn't have a clue what that meant. I got saved by reading a book. I didn't know Christians. I knew one Christian, you know? I wasn't even sure that's what he was. You know, I got saved on a Thursday night. I used to run with him at, you know, in downtown Newark, of all places. We used to run at lunchtime where I worked. And as I'm running with him, I said, "You're not going to believe what I did last night. I gave my heart to Jesus." And he was all excited. He said, "You got to get a Bible. You got to find a church." I spent 6 months trying to find a church that even mentioned the name Jesus. Every Sunday I was in a church and they didn't talk about Jesus. All I knew was if they didn't talk about Jesus in the right way, I didn't even know what the right way was, but if they didn't talk about Jesus, I didn't go back. I was in the phone book. I was in the newspapers. You know, this was back in the mid-80s, so it was before the internet and before Google, and you could search and say, "Does any church in this area really teach the Word of God?" You know, and, so you couldn't do that then. You couldn't do that then. So I would, you know, I went and for 6 months, and I ended up in the local Baptist church, and I knew God had a call on me, so what are the Baptists telling me? Well, you got to go to seminary. You know, and so I gave God my plan, you know. Here's a seminary, God, I'm willing to go to. Here's another seminary I'm willing to go to. Here's the one. Which one should I go to, God? And I ended up selecting one, you know, which I believe God helped me to do, and went through the whole process of going to seminary. Came out, was a Baptist pastor for 2 years, and then I encountered Calvary Chapel and found out I didn't have to go to seminary. What? But I gave God a plan that said it included this, this, and this, and God had D. None of the above. Yeah? I'm limited. What did I know? You know, I did the best I could and God honored that for me at a financial expense because God took away everything that the corporation that was eliminating my position gave me and allowed me to go to seminary and it was gone so that I wouldn't be able to trust in my finances. I wouldn't be able to trust in that they gave me. You know, but at the same time, there was a cost involved in it. And oftentimes, that's what we do with God, you know. But if we're strengthened with might in our inner man by the Spirit of God, we know, okay, God, if I'm going to give you my options, I'm going to include none of the above. And I'm going to look to that one pretty strongly. Because what does God say about it? So, you know what? So often I've been told as a Christian, God's given me a mind and he expects me to use it. Now, has anybody ever told you that as a Christian? What does the Bible say? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God doesn't want me using my mind. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus." My mind is valueless to God. It's worthless. His mind in me is incredible. And I just look at things like our mind and our brain. The mind is how we use our brain. The brain is the physical part, the just a bunch of protein. That's what the brain is. But it's incredible what's there. Earlier this year, I went to my eye doctor and I said, "Dennis," he's a good believer. I said, "You know, I'm tired of wearing glasses. Is there any way I can do contacts?" Well, I'm wearing progressive lenses because I'm nearsighted, so I can read without glasses. But I'm far, so I need the glasses for distance, but if I'm going to wear, I either got to be switching or whatever. So I'm wearing progressive lenses. He says, "We can try something called monovision." He says, "We'll give you one contact lens." I went, "One?" Like, how does this work? He says, "Well, we'll give you the contact lens for distance. So my right eye, I have a contact lens for distance. My left eye, I have none. And so I'm actually seeing distance with my right eye and I'm reading with my left eye." You know? And it's incredible how quickly your brain can adapt to that, you know? But that, my brain is not mine. God created it. It's, you know, man, when I first started telling people, they'd say, "Where are your glasses?" It's like, "Well, I'm wearing a contact." They'll say, "A contact?" I'll say, "Yeah." "Does your doctor know that?" Was his idea. I wouldn't come up with that one, you know? But it's amazing what we can do. You know, they've done studies. This is a little rabbit trail, but this is okay. You know, they've done studies of the brain. they've taken glasses and they have people for 30 day wear glasses that turns everything upside down. So you're wearing these glasses and everything is upside down, and within 30 days you're now seeing everything right side up. That your mind adapts to it. That's God. Yeah, that didn't just come from an explosion of goo. You know, there's no way that could have happened. But he says, you know, that he was strengthened with might according to his glorious power for all patience. Patience is what we need in dealing with circumstances, and long suffering, what we need with dealing with people. We need patience for circumstances, long suffering with people. You know, it's the same thing you want for you. You want others to be long-suffering with you. We need to be long-suffering with joy. Was that really in the original text? Yes. Yes. You know, with joy. That's what God is calling us. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We're partakers. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's the world we live in. That's the real world that we live in. This one, we're here. We have been conveyed. Not our will be in the future conveyed. We are now conveyed as believers into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's where we dwell. Here is where we rent. Now, that's our home. This is a vacation, and a bad one. But this is what God has called us to. The Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sin. What God has done for us is so incredible. He not only died for sins, He died for the sin nature. He has overcome the nature of sin that came in with Adam. We're all influenced by the sin nature. That's one of the influences that affects every human being who has ever been or ever will be born on this earth, is we are influenced by the sin nature that comes from Adam. But that sin nature, that old man, Paul tells us, was crucified with Christ. But he says, you got a problem, don't you? It's called your flesh. The old man's been crucified, but the flesh hasn't been. But we are in the kingdom because of the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He is the express, I like that translation better. I'm reading New King James, but I'm substituting another translation here. Instead of image, He is the express image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is that express image of God, because He is God. Though He is in the form of the Son, and He's willing to submit to the Father, submission, it's what life is all about, submission. Life is not about being free. Life is about finding the right master. You're either going to be mastered by sin and death, or you're going to be mastered by the King of all creation, the Son of God who died for us. And he says, you know, that he is that express image of, you know, the invisible God is God displayed to us in the flesh, in the incarnate form, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by Him and for Him. It goes on to say all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And then he speaks about the church. He is the head of the body. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, that he might have first place, that he might be in that priority position. Our first love be our first love. That's who he's supposed to be. Why? Because of who he is. God in the flesh. Again, I don't understand it. I got a doctorate in theology. I don't understand how, you know, he's both human and God. It blows my mind. I understand that the scriptures tell us that he is, and I believe that he is, but I don't have to understand how. How does that work? I don't understand how electricity works, but I know we got light in here because there's electricity. I know if I touch it, electricity wants to... We're taught electricity wants to return or go into the ground. It doesn't want to go into the ground. It wants to return to its source. The ground is the easiest way for it to get there. And so when we touch it, if we're grounded, it's not going to go through us because it's looking for an easier way to get back to its source. And so when we look at these things, I know that if I touch a wire and I'm not grounded, I can be zapped. I can be zapped. I don't understand electricity, but I understand what it can do. I don't have to understand all the things about God. In fact, I'm not going to understand most things about God on this side of eternity. The question is, do I believe him? You know, that he might have the preeminence. He's the firstborn, resurrected. Jesus wasn't resuscitated. Lazarus was resuscitated and eventually died again. Jesus was the firstborn of the resurrection. He rose with his new body that we're going to one day have as the church. And it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of God should dwell permanently, and by him to reconcile all things, you know, to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a minister. You know, the fullness of God to reconcile, which he has done through the blood of his cross. Sin is really a lot worse than we give it credit to be. We don't, even as Christians sometimes, I don't think we take sin as seriously as we should. We don't look to sin as being what it is, but sin is awful. I mean, there's not a good word for sin. The enemy tries to make sin look good. He takes the good things that God established and perverts them and tries to tell you that these are good. There is no good in sin. We're told not to call good evil and evil good. The determiner, the one who determines it all, is God. But that sin needs to be dealt with by God. Because sin and God are opposites. In God, there is no sin. In God, sin cannot be let go. Why? Because of his holiness, because of his majesty, because of his righteousness, because of his justice. I was raised in the Catholic faith. I'm very thankful for what I learned about God's holiness and righteousness and justice. And I had an unhealthy fear of God because I was never taught the counterpart of God that still exists and always will exist. That is his love and his mercy and his grace. And so I'm thankful that I was able to learn. Sometimes churches like Calvary Chapel, if you've only been in a church like Calvary Chapel that doesn't understand or doesn't emphasize to some degree the holiness of God, because of our emphasis on the grace of God, and we should never ignore the grace of God, but if that's all we're focused on and we don't understand the holiness, then we don't understand sin. Without understanding sin, we can't understand grace. Because if there is no sin, why do we need grace? If there is no sin, then why did Jesus have to die? Sin is the cause of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And not only did he take care of our sins, he became sin that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Where? How? The blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Blood, there needs to be a blood penalty for sin. And there's only two ways in which that penalty is put forth. One is on the sinner who has not believed in Jesus, and they must bear the righteousness of God and the wrath of God on the sin. The other is on Jesus Christ. And those who believe in him, our sin has been paid for. It's not ignored. It's not put aside. It's been covered. It's been paid for. So God's holiness and righteousness and justice is met with his mercy and grace and love only on the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's his blood that has done that. That's why we sing about the blood. We who were alienated are no longer alienated. We are now heirs. We're joint heirs. We're children of God because of believing in his finished work. It doesn't make me better or you better than anybody else. It's why Paul could say he's the chief of sinners. And I'll argue with him with that I am. And I'll argue with you that too, because you should be thinking you're the chief of sinners. Because that's the reality. But our sin has been paid for. The love of God has been poured out. You know, Ironside says, "Within this heart of mine are tendencies to sin that are worse than any act of sin that I've ever committed. This is true of all of us. We are sinners by nature. Sin dwells in us. Christ died to put away sin, not merely sins, by the sacrifice of himself. We have in that thing which God calls sin in the flesh. God took all this into account when Christ hung on the cross. He died because of what we were. He took our place. He was made sin for us, and sin as a barrier was taken away. And now the vilest of sinners can come into the presence of God and find forgiveness." And then Ironside adds the question, "Do you know this Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world?" Do you know my Jesus? Do you know him? I mean, really know him. Is it an intellectual knowledge? You know, people who have gone to churches for years have an intellectual knowledge. We're told the demons believe that Jesus is the Christ, but for what benefit? It's more than an intellectual, it's a heart. It's all about the heart and getting what intellectually you may have been taught into the heart that you might actually believe it and live in it. Live in the forgiveness of sin. Live because of who Jesus is. He died that we might have life and have it abundantly, and not just in heaven. But he also said, in this world, you'll have trials. You'll have tribulation. And he says, "Fear not. I, Jesus, have overcome the world." He doesn't say, "You've overcome the world." He says, "I've overcome the world. But let this mind be in you. Let the Spirit of God be in you. The Holy Spirit who dwells in us, Christ who dwells in us, have overcome the world, have overcome the world system, have overcome the sin, has overcome death. He has done for us that which we could never, ever do. And he wants us to walk worthy of that. And he says, "You can't do it." And I say, "I can't do it." But he says, "My Spirit in you. My Spirit in you." It's not about saying to God, "I'm giving you my life." It goes deeper than that. It's about saying, you know, "God, I'm giving you full control that you can do in me what you want to do." It's not about what I want to do. It's about what do you want? What do you want? Patrick will tell you, you know, I say it all the time. If he questions me, if others question me, if people come in for counseling, I'm glad I'm not a counselor. I am not a counselor. God is the counselor. No? The Holy Spirit is the counselor. The Word of God is the counselor. But when people come into me and they'll say, oh, I don't know what to do. I'm feeling like I should be doing this and this, and I want to do this, but my wife wants to do this, or my husband wants to do this, my kids want me to do this, I want to do, and all this stuff. My boss wants me to do this, and I'm being offered this job, and I'm being offered this project. You know, and it's like, and I'll just sit there and say, that's great. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do? How do you find it out? Ask Him. And then wait for His answer. Don't come up with your own answers. No, wait for His answer. Wait for Him. In everything, Paul told the Philippians, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Never, I'll say it again, never make any decision in your life, regardless of how big or how small, without the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. If you're sitting here this morning as a believer, you know what I'm talking about. You know what the peace of God is. If you're sitting here as an unbeliever, get saved. And then you'll understand what I'm talking about, because I can't describe the peace of God. It's indescribable, but you know it as a believer. I know as it is a believer. Every decision of our life needs to be filtered in such a way that we have the peace of God. Whatever that is for you. Because if you don't have the peace of God, when you take that first step, and it doesn't turn out the way you think it's going to turn out, and that's most of the time, because we ask God about a decision and we've already figured out where that's going to lead us 5 years from now, and all God has said is take the first step. And so you take that first step, and it doesn't turn out the way you thought it was, and if you didn't have the peace of God, what are you doing? Oh no, I must not have heard God, because this is not what I thought was going to happen. I didn't hear from God. If you had the peace of God, you can say, God, it didn't turn out the way I thought it was going to, but I know I'm supposed to be here. What's my next step? What's my next step? God, the Lord Jesus, is the answer. And He loves you. And I hope you realize that. We say it, but I hope you believe it. That in spite of whatever's going on in your life, allow the Spirit of God in you to show you and demonstrate that God loves you. Whatever you need, He can provide. We're told in the book of Hebrews that as children of God, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, where we will find mercy and grace for our time of need. Can anybody remember the last moment you haven't had a need? I can't. Every moment I need, and what I need is Him, and I need His grace and His mercy. The Scriptures tell us His mercy is new every morning. Don't live in yesterday's mercy. Live in today's mercy. And let the light that is Christ shine in you for one another's as believers, and let the light that is in you, that is Christ, shine into a world that is dark and getting darker even as we sit here. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for who You are. And we pray, Lord, that You would just meet us in a special way. Lord, we pray that we would put aside whatever cares, we would set apart our hearts for You. Lord, that we would be still and know that You are God, and that we would wait upon You. And Lord, we know that You will meet us in an incredibly awesome way. We thank You now, not only for what You have done, but what You will do. But even more importantly, we thank You for who You are, our Savior and our Lord. And in Your name we pray. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.